What's the bottom line? Isn't that what people are typically asking? It seems to me that more and more we're getting into that kind of way of thinking. Now, as I look at reports that are brought in various places, such as Synod, there will be a paragraph in some of them that says, okay, here are the main things we want you to take from this report. And of course, when people look at a financial statistic, of course, that's what they want to look at. The bottom line, where do we really stand? And sometimes preachers will stop and say, I want you to listen very clearly to this because this is the main point that I want you to understand. That's exactly what we have come to when we read the book of Hebrews, when we come to chapter 8. He wants us to understand something very clearly, something that we can take home with us, something that we can, that if the if you walked out the door and somebody met you on the sidewalk and asked, so what was the message about today? You'd be able to say, well, it's about the main point of Hebrews, and it is this. And so that's what we have been called to look at today. And it's basically teaching us how we can be brought securely to God. How we can come to enjoy Him. How we can enjoy His comfort and encouragement. Because here he's been talking to us or writing to us about this Jesus and how he is greater than all the priests that had been there during the time of Moses all the way until Jesus came, and how they had served at the tabernacle and then at the temple and each of the temples that had been built. Those priests continued to serve, but now here's this one, and he's from the order of Melchizedek, not from the order of Aaron. What's so great about that? And that's why he stops here. He pauses to say, here's the main point. Because you see, some of these people are going to be thinking, well, this is the way we've always done it. And so that's the way we always have to do it. Now that never happens in the church, does it? Yes, it does. We've always done it this way, so why change? And he says, here's this change that is taking place. And you need to understand the change that has taken place and what it means for us. There's something better than what you have had up to this point. That's what he is telling his readers or his hearers. And so for our scripture lesson this morning, we're going to read chapter 8 of Hebrews, the first 6 verses. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. The point of what we are saying is this. We do not have such a, we do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by man. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already men who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. That is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle, see to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, and it is founded on better promises. May God bless to us the reading of this portion of his word, instruct us from it as we consider it here before him this morning. We have been told that Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And here we are told the main point is that he is this priest who is most glorious and who is so effective. And so we come to see that there is a better priest, and as we go on through this, we're going to see other things like the better promises, the better covenant, the better sanctuary, all these things that are better than what they had enjoyed under the old covenant. And it's so that you and I might be comforted and encouraged by this priest who is a better priest. And so let us consider this passage together. It should be such a great encouragement to us when we read, "We do have such a high priest." He doesn't just say we have a high priest, but we have such a high priest. And he uses that word "such" there in order to bring us to this comfort and encouragement that we ought to have. Because there's something more, something greater that this priest does for us than anything that they had seen under the old covenant during the law of Moses, as Moses had set up the priesthood according to God's direction. And so these are the ways that you're to do things. Here's how you are to offer the sacrifices. Here's how you're to make atonement. Here's the way that the tabernacle is set up. Here's what the purpose is of all these different things. But now there's something better. Now there's something better. And it's better for our comfort and our encouragement. He is such a high priest. He's just talked about the kind of high priest he is. Let's go back and look at those last verses of chapter 7. Because you see, when he says the main point is this, it goes back especially to those verses that we've just covered, but it really goes all the way back to the beginning of his letter. But let's look just at these past few verses, beginning with verse 23. Here we have him set up as the priest who lives forever, who has a permanent priesthood, who is able to save completely those who come to God through him. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners. Remember, he is one who is able to save completely. And we can, if you remember here, if we're here last week, you might remember there's two senses in which we can take that. And I think he means both, just as the King James uses the word uttermost. He's able to save to the uttermost. There's both the time element, he's able to save forever, but also he is able to give that quality salvation, that one that endures, that one that is real. Whereas back in the old covenant, of course, they had to keep offering the same sacrifices. Time after time after time. But for Jesus, one sacrifice is all it took. It does not have to be repeated. He is able to save completely. He doesn't save us partway. He doesn't, and then tell us you save yourself the rest of the way. He's able to save completely. He's able to save us not only today, but tomorrow, and all the way to the end of time when he returns and to be our Savior on the day of judgment. Our sins are forgiven in him. And so there he is interceding before the Father. More of that later as we consider the first six verses of Hebrews 8. But he is interceding for us. And what a pleasure, what a blessing that is. To have him interceding bringing our requests to Him, bringing the longings of our heart to Him. And then He is described as that one who is holy and blameless and set apart. He is pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. There in verse 26 of chapter 7. This is our high priest. What a contrast he is to the priests that you had in the Old Covenant. Now, obviously, there were a number of very good priests, but there were some that were not very good at all. Two that we read of were the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. And these were men who were not concerned with what, the care of the people, the care of the worshipers, and seeing that their sins were forgiven. They were in it for their own food. I mean, that's the way the priests were fed, by the offerings that were brought, but they only looked at it from that personal standpoint rather than from the blessing that God would give in the forgiveness of sins through the sacrifice. But Jesus is holy, blameless. He is pure. He is set apart from sinners and exalted above the heavens. As we come to know this priest, as we come to know Jesus as our great high priest, we should be greatly encouraged and we should be comforted. And I hope you'll be able to take that from this passage today, because that's really the main point of his main point. We know that the Father has accepted him. We know that the Father has accepted the gift that he prepared. And we know that the Father hears him on our behalf. We know this. We are assured of it. It's not something that we're just wanting to happen, but we are assured of it, that when we are in Christ, when we are trusting in him, when we acknowledge him to be our Lord, our Savior, that these are the things that happen. So then, as we come to chapter 8, we are encouraged and comforted by the status of our great high priest. There are four things we want to note about the status of this great high priest. The first is where he is. We do have such a priest who sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. This isn't the first thing that he mentions that we want to note, but it's the first thing that we'll note, where he is in heaven. He's in the very presence of God. We read in the scriptures God saying, "Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool." The priests who were descended from Aaron served at his footstool. Whereas the priest that is according to the order of Melchizedek serves at his throne. He is not left down here with us. He is not here on earth doing all his ministry, but he is in heaven. He is before the majestic throne. So that when he intercedes for us, he's right there where the ear of God is, to be able to call upon him and intercede for us. Then, what's his position while he's there? He is seated. He's seated. Now, think about the priests that were descended from Aaron. How often did they get to sit down in their work? It didn't happen very often, did it? They may have sat down to eat some of the sacrifices, as was their duty. But for the most part, as they were offering those sacrifices, they had no opportunity to sit down. They were busy. You would bring your animal in as a sin offering, and they would receive that animal. And they would tell you, place your hands on the head of that animal and confess your sins over the head of this animal. And then it was their duty to slaughter that animal. And to do whatever it was to that animal that they had to do, and put it up on the altar where it could be sacrificed. You don't sit down to slaughter an animal. You stand up, you're walking around. And that's what the priests were always doing. But why is Jesus seated? It's because he has already said at the cross, it is finished. He doesn't have to go around offering sacrifices like the priests of Aaron did day after day after day. He has offered the one sacrifice that is accepted to the Father. And so he's able to sit down. He's not running around because he has accomplished the work that he needed to do as a priest in order to offer the sacrifices for us. Now, it doesn't mean that all of his work is finished as a priest, because he is interceding for us, and that's part of his work as a priest. Notice, thirdly, where he is seated. At the Father's right hand. And that is always a position of favor, a position of honor. We read in the book of Ecclesiastes how that the righteous man goes to the right and the wicked man to the left. And while some conservative people would like to think of that politically as the description, that's not really what it's about. It's about the place of honor. The righteous one has that place of honor. And that's where Jesus is. He's in the position of honor. He's in the position of favor, where he is being heard by our Heavenly Father. He has the ear of our Heavenly Father, and no one will pull him away from that. So he is in heaven, in the very presence of God. He is seated because he has finished his work of offering the sacrifices for us. And he is seated at the Father's right hand. And now there's one other thing. He serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by man. He's in the real sanctuary. When Moses was ordered by God to build the tabernacle, he called Moses up on top of the mountain where he met with him, and he gave him the instructions. This is what you're to do. This is the way that the tabernacle is to be constructed. So that when Moses went back down the mountain and began the work of constructing the tabernacle, he had specific directions as to what was to be done. But that was to be a replica of what he saw on the mountain. And so at the end of Exodus 25, we have the statement which is mentioned here in verse 5, "See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." So that's what he was to do. Okay, I've got the pattern. I've seen what it's like, what the tabernacle's to look like. Now let's go down and make it. And so he gave the instructions to Bezalel, and he got a number of people with him and followed those instructions carefully. But you see, it was to be a replica of what was on, of what he had seen. A replica of the true tabernacle. Now, let's suppose you have a Rembrandt print, and somebody else has a Rembrandt. Which one's more valuable? Obviously, the original. That print may be wonderful, but the original, that's really what is important. And when it comes to the ministry that is given to us and how it is that we can come before our Heavenly Father, the original becomes all the more important because that's where He is. What the Israelites saw there in the wilderness as they constructed it, and even what they saw in the days of Solomon when he constructed the temple, as glorious as that was nothing compared to the real tabernacle, the true one in heaven. That's the one we'll get to see. Many people will refer to the room that we are in right now as a sanctuary. I try not to use that terminology. Because this is not the sanctuary. The sanctuary is in heaven. Now, there are those who, in other churches, who will say, well, we have here the host, the bread and the wine of communion, which is not only representative of Jesus, but it's Him actually. And so, for them, they think of it as being the sanctuary, where God actually is. No, that's in heaven. I'll never forget the time that our cleaning company, the one in charge of our cleaning company, said to me, I'm seeing crumbs in here. Don't you tell those children they're not to eat in here? Because this is a sanctuary. That's a misunderstanding of this room. This is not the sanctuary. The sanctuary is what Moses got a glimpse of when he was on the mountain, and it's the place where Jesus has ascended in order that he might be in the presence of God and that he might intercede for us there. He is seated, and so he is at the very place where the decrees of God are sent out so that we might know what God would have us to do, and that He might accomplish His will in all the earth. Remember the current status of our high priest, because when you see this status, that He is in heaven, seated at the Father's right hand, in the true sanctuary, there's great comfort for you, great encouragement for you. As you think of the work that you have to do, the trials that you face, the difficulties that you have one who is a great high priest who has the ear of our Heavenly Father. But there's something more we want to note. In verses 3 through 6, or at least 3 through 5, the writer of Hebrews speaks of the sacrifices and the gifts that are offered. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already men who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow. What we were just talking about. A copy and shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle, see that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. What has Jesus done? Okay, he was required to offer gifts and sacrifices because that's what a priest does. Remember, it was not just animals that were offered up to God, but there were other gifts that were brought. There were the tithes and other offerings that were brought. There were the meal offerings. So there were a number of things that would be brought to the priest in order to offer them to God. And they would be used for his glory. Now, the writer of Hebrews says to us, he wouldn't be a priest at all if he were on earth, because we already have the kind of priests who take care of that. Now, of course, he was looking at those priests being put out of business, because he talks about that as being made obsolete. Notice, though, that the writer does not say that Jesus was not a priest while he was on earth. But he was a priest while he was on earth, and he performed the priestly work of offering a sacrifice by offering himself up on the cross. He was the one who took upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh, flesh as you and I have, in order that he might be made to be a sacrifice, who would take upon himself our sin, just as at the temple or at the tabernacle, the worshiper would place his hands on the head of the animal and confess his sins over that animal, so that it would be picturing the sins of the person, the sins of the worshiper, being dealt with, being punished in the death of that animal. Jesus has taken upon himself our sins. And he took our death. He took our punishment. That was the priestly work as he prepared a gift to be brought to our Heavenly Father. But he didn't present it there. The priests under Aaron would take the blood of the sacrifice and go and sprinkle it around the altar, and then on the Day of Atonement they would take it into the holiest place and sprinkle the blood there around that altar, or around the Ark of the Covenant. That was offering a gift and a sacrifice. What Jesus has done is he has ascended into heaven. Remember, following his resurrection, he still had the prints of the nails in his hand. He still had the wound from the sword in his side. He is that sacrifice who has ascended to the Father, and the Father sees the prints that were made by the nails and the wound in his side made by that sword. And he says, this one has died, bearing the sins of his people. He has brought his own blood into the holiest place, as if to sprinkle it there in heaven, so that our Heavenly Father, seeing that blood that was shed, would say, now I am satisfied. The sins of my people have been atoned for. For all who would trust in Jesus Christ, there is no death for them. They are covered. He was appointed by the Father to this position. And we read here that the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator to the old one and is founded on better promises. He is one who has obtained this position by the offering that he made. The work of Jesus' priesthood then is real. It's not a facsimile. It's not a facsimile of what takes place, but it's the real sacrifice. And it is the one then that is acceptable to our Father. So this is the main point. This is what he wants you to understand. We have a priest who has a better ministry, who has offered a better sacrifice, and who has given us then better promises. And we need this main point. It's critical in order that we might be encouraged and that we might be comforted. What are you facing? You don't have to face it alone. You have a great high priest who is seated at the Father's right hand, able to bring your requests to him, able to comfort you, able to deal with the things that you deal with, because he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. We have such a high priest who offers us this care, who blesses us abundantly. How blessed we are. How blessed we are to be God's people who trust in him through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, because he is such a high priest.